For you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Amen. That's truly our desire, is to worship him. Amen. In spirit and in truth. We want everything. We want our whole life to be worship to him. He certainly deserves it. He's certainly worthy of it. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back together once again. We have a few graduations that are taking place this month. And, you know, just even within Tucson itself, things are not consistent in terms of dates and when things start and when they finish. And, we've got people here from other little towns besides just Tucson. And so we just want to remember our, we rejoice with our graduates this week, this month, and we want to remember them all for this great accomplishment as they are going to turn another chapter in the saga of whatever their name is, the book of whatever their name is, and move into the next stage of their journey, and we rejoice with them, and at the same time, some are still finishing up final tests and things like that that have to be done before graduation, so we want to remember them in prayer as well. Also, we have a guest minister speaking for us on Wednesday, so sure would appreciate it if you could make it on Wednesday evening for this service. You won't be sorry. You won't be disappointed. Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read the first six verses. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. May the Lord adds blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together again on this beautiful resurrection morning, Lord, we just ask, first of all, Lord, that you forgive us of our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord, our sins. And Father, as we confess our faults to you, and we plead the blood this morning, Lord, we've come for our portion, and we want to come with a clean slate, Lord. We want to come knowing that we want to be able to come boldly before your throne this morning, Lord, knowing that you have what is required for our journey, for the next stage of our journey. You've already provided it, Lord, and we have yet to just receive it. And so we come, Lord, and we want to come with a clear conscience, and we want to come, Lord, with the just the right attitude and the right approach as you minister to us your word this morning. Father, we love you so much, and we're just so thankful for your goodness and your mercy, and we thank you, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters that are going to be graduating from whether it be an elementary a level or kindergarten level or high school level or college level, master's level, whatever it might be, Lord, we rejoice with them, and we ask for your blessings to continue to be upon them, Lord, those that are still preparing to finishing their finals, finishing their projects, whatever it might be, those that have finished and are waiting for their graduation ceremonies. We pray it be a time of rejoicing, Lord, and we rejoice with them. And the great accomplishments, Lord, that they've done with you as their guide, as you as their leader, as you given them sound minds, Lord. And Father, we just commit each and every one into your hands, and we're excited about the next stage of their journeys. And Father, we just ask that your blessings will be upon each and every one. There'll be a lot of traveling this time of the year as well. We ask for your traveling mercies, and that you just watch over each and every one of us, Lord. We love you, and we just we rejoice, Lord, in all that you've done for us. And now we're looking forward to what you have for us next. Pray that your blessings will be upon each and every one this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from Exodus 19, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. If you look up that word, if you look up that phrase, thick cloud, it literally, in the Hebrew, it literally means a theophanic cloud. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with them, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So we know that God has a purpose in everything that he does. Everything. There's nothing that's just an accident. There's nothing by chance. There's nothing that's done on a whim. Everything has a purpose. Recall, as we looked at this last week, that the children of Israel, they had just freshly come out of Egypt. They're 3 months into their journey. And Egypt had many different kinds of gods that they worshipped. And, of course, the children of Israel, they'd lived in Egypt their whole lives. It had been 400-plus years since their forefathers had ended up in Egypt. So they've been around the worship of false gods their entire lives, each and every one of them. And for each one of the gods that the Egyptians worship, they had a physical representation that was made out of various materials, whether it be stone or wood or some kind of a metal. And it was an earthly image of what they claimed was a heavenly god to them. And the image, of course, was formed by human hands. Imagine that, making your god, forming your god out of your hands. Isn't it supposed to be the other way around, God forming you? So they had a god and a goddess of the Nile River. They had an Isis and an Osiris. And there was a crocodile god of the Nile. There was a god of the floodwaters of the Nile. I think that one was called Happy, or floodwaters from the Nile, and it's called Happy. There was Anubis, the god of mummification, that had a head of a jackal. There was a god that was the devourer of the dead. There was a god that was a protector of the royal family. There was the sun god by the name of Ra. There were other sun gods as well. There was a god that created the earth. There was a goddess of cats that was the goddess of fertility, and so on and so on. And we could just go on and on and on. And for every deity that they worshiped, they had a physical representation or image that was fabricated into something that they could see, something that they could touch, something that they could identify with. And the purpose was to bring that deity close to them and to cause their focus, their minds to be upon that deity, that false deity. And that type of worship actually requires no faith, because it's worship of something that you can see. But the true and living God is unseen, and you worship him by faith. We know that God has chosen to appear to man while veiled in various forms throughout the ages. We know that no man has ever seen God at any time, because God is a spirit. But God veils himself, and he chooses to veil himself in various forms to make himself known as he appears before man. And one of those forms is the theophanic cloud. And it's not an image. It's not something It's actually something that's kind of semi-transparent. It's kind of vaporous-like. So the closest thing to it would be a cloud, and so that's why it's spoken of in that vein. But it's not literal. It's not a rain cloud. It's not a cloud that's made of water. And it's not a form that you could fashion an image of, because it's something that's moving and changing and it's vaporous in nature, I guess. So the children of Israel, they're not going to fashion an image or likeness after the cloud after seeing it appear on the top of the mountain that Moses ascends upon. It's a thick theophanic cloud. And we're told in the book of Galatians and in the book of Acts and also in the book of Hebrews that the law was ministered to Moses through angels. And in this account in Exodus, we are only told of a thick cloud, a theophanic cloud. But in this cloud was the angelic presence of the Lord. And also many angelic witnesses were in that cloud as well, as once again is spoken of in those three books that I just mentioned in the New Testament. So it was a great angelic host that came down at the time of the breaking forth of the law. This is a big event. This is a big something that is taking place here on the earth. And the Lord himself had descended to for this very important event that's taking place. And so as we looked at this last week, we don't want to spend time going back over it. We went over a lot of details in those first six verses that we read. We want to go a little bit further. But as we looked at last week, God was coming down among his people to espouse himself to them, with him being the bridegroom and as the children of Israel being his bride. And we know that an espousal first involves the making of a covenant or an agreement of the terms of marriage between the bridegroom and the bride. I promise to do this and you promise to do that. And I will unite with you and only with you and you with me. And if you stay true to me, I promise to do this and this and this. And you're going to promise to do that. So there's an agreement that's being made here on Mount Sinai between Jehovah and Israel before a union is formed between them. So notice, before Israel goes into the Promised Land, which is a type of the millennium, God visibly appears to them, veiled, of course, in an angelic cloud that appears over his messenger. He's identifying himself. One of the purposes of this is for him to identify himself with his messenger and also with his covenant that he's making with his people that he's first going to reveal to his messenger. Are you with me so far? So this is something that no other god can do. The gods of the Egyptians couldn't do something like this. Though the images were formed to the many gods of the Egyptians, there was no visible appearance that was made by their so-called gods in the heavens. So much of the supernatural that has taken place among the children of Israel has been in the presence of Moses only. And some people just seem to have a problem with that, because they weren't there to witness what took place between God and Moses only. And the people have taken God's word that these supernatural events actually took place. And many, many supernatural events. They just have his word on it. The people, they weren't present when God audibly spoke to Moses from a bush that Moses claims was burning but was not being consumed. A bush, he said, that was, it looked like it was on fire, but of course the flames were not natural flames, but supernatural flames that were upon the bush. And a voice spoke out of that bush to Moses and told him this, this, and this, and go and do that, and I will be with you, and here's the vindications that I'm with you, and here's the signs that I'm with you. And there were many other times that God appeared to Moses that the people were not witnesses to besides that as well. And of course, we know that Moses had visions from the Lord, and the Lord showed him what took place in the garden, and he wrote the book of Genesis, the book of the beginning, the seed chapter, the gene chapter, and told us how everything started and how the fall took place. And all we have is Moses' account of this, right? Yet it was supernaturally brought to Moses. But at this particular time, at this particular junction in the journey, when God speaks to Moses about their behavior towards one another and their behavior towards God, he chooses to appear to Moses in a place and a manner that the people can also bear witness to. Are you still with me? So God ascends and descends upon upon Sinai, and he allows the people to see this supernatural cloud as it goes up and down. Many people witnessed it. Isn't that right, Sister Sister Lydia? Yikes. I'm getting old, aren't I? God was showing to the people that he was truly identified with this particular man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God doesn't just leave things to imagination? But God vindicates. God proves, and God has an established pattern. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, in a theophanic cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. So here's the purpose of it. I want the people to hear when I speak to you, and I want them to believe you, not till the next service, but forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So God is firmly establishing here before the people that Moses is his mouthpiece. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that God does things that way? That God doesn't just, it's not somebody telling you, I was sent to you from God, but it's God telling you, I sent him to you, and I'm speaking to him. And by the way, I'm going to show you that it's me. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to vindicate that this is my mouthpiece. So what was the purpose of God doing it? Well, first of all, he isn't doing it to make a God out of Moses, right? Instead of himself. And he isn't doing this so that the people will fall down at the feet of Moses and revere him as a God or a lesser God among the people. No, Moses is a flesh and blood man that's just made in the image of God, his maker, just as other men are. But God is showing to the people that Moses is chosen by him to be his mouthpiece, so that when Moses tells the people what God has to say to him, the people will receive the words as the word of the Lord to them. Are you with me so far? God wants to settle it once and for all. God doesn't want to leave this open to chance or open to interpretation, but God is proving this is my mouthpiece, and I want to witness this before the people that my mouthpiece is then going to speak to. It wasn't a democracy that determined who would be the mouthpiece of God. God chose who would be his mouthpiece. Is that right? Moses didn't even choose himself. In fact, when God chose Moses and told Moses, I'm sending you, and here's what I'm sending you to do, Moses gave God all the excuses of why he couldn't do it. He didn't want the job, right? But God, to every complaint that Moses had, God said, okay, you say you can't talk, all right, Aaron will be your mouthpiece. You're going to be my mouthpiece, but Aaron will be your mouthpiece before the people, right? But Lord, they won't listen to me. Well, I'm going to give you these signs, and if they won't listen to this, then they'll listen to the voice of this one, and so on and so forth. So Moses was chosen and specifically made to be God's mouthpiece to his people, and he was chosen from his mother's womb. This was not Moses' choice, it was God's choice. And therefore, God expected the people to listen to Moses God expected the people to receive the word of the Lord from Moses as God delivered it to Moses. And God was counting on Moses being faithful to say it just as God said it. To speak only what God spoke. Amen? And as we looked at this last time, Moses was a type of the friend to the bridegroom in this a ceremony that's taking place, the exchanging of vows and so forth. So he was a type of the friend to the bridegroom who stood between the people of God as a go-between, if you will. And of course, we know that Moses was actually a part of those people as well, which every friend of the bridegroom that we've mentioned last week, every other friend of the bridegroom is a part of the bride as well. But it's a certain member of the bride that God chooses to reveal himself to first and foremost. And then that member of the bride, being the friend of the bridegroom, will talk about the bridegroom. And we'll go between the bridegroom and the bride and say, well, this is what he said, and this is what he's looking for, and this is what he's like, and so on and so forth. So the supernatural things that took place with God's prophet were, they were not done so that the people would make an idol of him. Are you still with me? And at the same time, it's still true today that when God did many supernatural things, he did it in the presence of his prophet messenger. And those supernatural events were done to vindicate in your mind that God was with that man. How do you argue with that? Especially, it should eliminate any question about whether or not God was with that man. And there were so many supernatural events that took place that it should have just eliminated forever any question in their minds, and it should eliminate any question in our own minds about whether or not God is with them. So God shows forth his great signs, his great wonders before the people to vindicate that he's with his mouthpiece and is completely identified with them, because now his mouthpiece is going to come forth with the message, and it's not the message of the messenger. The messenger is the messenger. Right? But the messenger is bringing the message from God to the people, and it's his job to faithfully bring that message forward. And God never does things on that level with a group of men, or with more than one man on the scene at the same time. There's never more than one major prophet on the scene at any particular time. And his purpose in doing so is to eliminate any doubt as to whether or not God is with that man, and God is using that man as a mouthpiece to his people. You still with me? So it's not for us to make idols out of these men, but it's to give us confidence that what they're saying is the word of the Lord. It's to give us confidence that these are men that God is using, right? Men like you and I, that were fashioned maybe a little different, gifted in a little different way, chosen from their mother's womb to be God's mouthpiece. So God told Moses, I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud so that the people will hear when I speak to you, and they will therefore believe you forever. I want them to believe you, Moses, when you tell them the words that I'm speaking to you, when you faithfully tell those words to them, I want them to believe you. I am not going to come down and speak to each and every one of these people on the very same level that I'm going to speak to you, Moses. It's just not God's way of doing things. It's not God's provided way. Moses, this is my divine order. This is what I've established. Now, could anybody else take the place of Moses? Absolutely not. Was Moses the only reason that God was there? Absolutely not. Why does God choose to do things this way, you ask? Well, you can ask him when you see him on the other side. What we know is this is God's provided way, and that there's a purpose in it. But for now, we accept that it's God's divine order established by God himself. We see the pattern all the way through the Old Testament. We see it continuing on under a new covenant, a New Testament covenant. And God never did ask for anybody else's opinion. And God never did ask for their permission. God chose to do it this way. And this is how God does it. And there were others that were in the camp of Israel that likewise had other positions that were likewise ordained of God. So Moses wasn't everything. Moses wasn't every position that was in the body. He was just a particular position in the body that God was using to speak first to his people. Was anybody else going to hear from God in the same way that Moses did? No. That also is God's established pattern. Are you and I going to hear from God in that very same manner? No. Is God going to open up the seven seals of the book of Revelation and come reveal it to you and you alone? No. Is God going to come to a group, an organization, and reveal it to an organization? No. That's not God's established pattern. As it's written in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, very familiar scripture, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So we see that all the way through the scripture. We see every major turn that took place in history. God always had a prophet on the scene, and God always, they were given the word of the Lord, and they came forth with the word of the Lord before, God had a prophet named Moses before the earth was destroyed with the flood. And Moses had the word of the Lord. And the message that Moses had was a salvation message, right? God has a provided way. Get into this ark, right? Otherwise, you're going to perish. And of course, we know that that's exactly what happened. We know that Abraham was on the scene, and Abraham was God's prophet and God's mouthpiece. And God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham was used of God. Abraham stood in the gap and cried out for God to spare any righteous seed that was there. And Lot and a few others were saved from that. When Jesus was on the scene, there was a prophet that foreran him. And then Jesus, of course, himself was the great prophet. And there's a new covenant that's being brought in. And there's another turn that's taking place. We know that there's prophesied an end time coming to the Gentile dispensation. And then the Lord is going to destroy the earth this time with fire. Not with a flood, but with fire. But the Lord won't do anything except he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets. It's God's provided way. So at the same thing is true about this end time message that's being given to a people that live in the end time. And people might say, well, how do I know that that's true? Well, in this case, in Moses' case, you didn't have necessarily something that was written that there was something that was spoken by Abraham. There was a promise that was given that God was going to send a deliverer. But so much of the other things that took place and how God used them and so on and so forth, there was nothing written. God had to vindicate it. God had to prove it. But in our case, it was written. It's prophetic. All you have to do is read the Bible. Realize that somebody has to do this. Somebody has to be the fulfillment of it because God said so. So the same thing is true about this end time message that are given to the people that are living in the end time. God chose to send it to his prophet and to his prophet only. And then his prophet delivers it to the people. And though it didn't come to anybody else directly as it did to his prophet, this message is not complete without a people that was sent to receive it. Because the whole point of sending a message is because there's a people to receive the message. They are the very reason why God sent a prophet in this day and why God sent his message to the earth through him in this day. And he declared through the mouth of other prophets that he would do this thing for an end time people at the end of the Gentile ages. And we've got several scriptures that we can quote that talk about what would take place in this last day. And those words that he spoke to those vindicated prophets are written down in the Bible so that we would be sure to know that it's God that's doing this thing. So not only do we have a vindication of it, but it's in the Word.
The word declared, look for these things. So we are the very reason that God spoke on marriage and divorce. We are the very reason why God spoke on the seed of the serpent. We're the very reason why the mystery of eternal security was restored. We are the very reason why the mystery of the Godhead was restored, and of a bride, and of a rapture, and of the church, and so on and so forth. But God did not speak these things to us through a group of men. It wasn't a group of men forming a council and figuring this all out and talking it all out. God never does that. It wasn't through an organization. It wasn't through a council of men. But it was through his divine order of his word coming first to his prophet who is on the earth at the last age of the Gentile dispensation. And his purpose is to speak to his bride, to call her to rise and to trim her lamps and to make herself ready for the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. To restore her faith that was once, the faith that was once delivered to the saints of the book of Acts, the church of the firstborn. To turn the hearts of the children to the faith of the early church fathers, the very same word that Paul brought, that Paul established, that the church was built upon. To call a bride out of a church, to have the preeminence amongst a many-membered bride body, just as he had preeminence here on the earth in the bridegroom that was made flesh, and so that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. That's prophetic. That is told, foretold to take place in our day. So has he changed his pattern, friends? Has he changed his divine order in this last day? Certainly not. So there is no future message to be sent. And neither are there special smarty pants men that are going to bring to us another message to polish up or to supplement the one that we already have. That message has sounded. That work has been completed already. Well, Brother Doug, I'm sure glad that you said that, because since we have that, we don't need a fivefold ministry any longer because we have the message. Again, that would break God's divine order, because there was a Moses, but at the same time there was a Moses, there was also an Aaron, and there was also the Levites, and there was also a Joshua, and there was also a Caleb. So Moses wasn't the whole thing. So one of the great things about God is that he lets himself be known in the amount of his own choosing. But we are just, as much as we know of God, we're just barely scratching the surface when it comes to knowing all the character and the characteristics of God. You see, even throughout eternity, God is going to continue to unfold the mystery of himself to his people. Eternity is not going to be boring. God is infinite. How can he reveal himself in a moment in time completely? It's not his purpose. It's not his desire. And he will continue to unfold himself. It'll never end. We go from the seventh day into the eighth day, which is eternity. And he will continue to unfold himself to his people. And then it won't be, of course, at that time, it won't be through a prophet or a ministry, but it will be himself continuing to unfold himself to his bride. How wonderful. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Especially when we realize how much has already been revealed to us here in the end time. Friends, it's satisfying here. But it's going to continue. He's going to continue to unfold himself throughout eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So God appeared to Moses, and God was holding back, of course, the complete revealing of himself. He's never, even though in the man Jesus Christ, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but was every attribute of God expressed at that particular time or made known at that particular time? Absolutely not. God chose to reveal certain elements about himself as he does throughout the Old Testament, and as he did again in the New Testament, and as he still is here in the end time. So first God revealed it to Moses, his servant, the prophet. And then from Moses to the ministry and to the people. Verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Now notice, wedding vows are going to be given. Terms of this union are going to go forth. So, wedding vows are going to be given. Well, it's a time to put on your best garments, right? You don't wear your worst garments. You put on your best garments for a wedding. And friends, if you and I believe that we're living in a time that the rapture is going to take place, the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb is taking place, and there's going to be a rapture, and we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, it's not a time to be putting on the things of the world. It's not a time to be taking chances with this or that. It's not a time to be mixers. It's not a time to be man pleasers. It's a time actually to put things off. Amen? It's not a time to try to be accepted by the world. Come on, church. I could care less whether or not people accept me or not. I could care less whether or not the world accepts me. I could care less what the Pope has to say about me this morning. I'm putting this wedding garment on to please Him. That's my whole purpose. That's my whole intention. I'm doing it to please Him because I believe that He's coming. And I'm making myself ready because the scripture said the bride, the marriage of the Lamb is come and the bride hath made herself ready. It was granted to her that she should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. I have no righteousness. It's His righteousness imputed to us. But He's given us this great wedding garment to put on to make ourselves ready. So I'm doing it, and I'm doing it to please Him. And if the world does accept me, and if all men speak well of me, well, that's a good sign that God doesn't accept me at all. And I'm not talking about me making myself odd or believing in conspiracy theories or being meaner than a hornet and being so called out that I can't even walk on the same side of the street as other human beings. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about being sacrilegious, making yourself strange. No, I'm talking about receiving God's word and giving His word first place in my life. If you do that, you will be odd. If you do that to the world, you will be strange. Now, notice, Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh, right? And He was odd to the world. But He wasn't odd because He made Himself odd. He was odd because He said, I only do the will of my Father. I seek to do what He sent me to do. Amen? And because of that, people had problems with Him. They wanted Him to do this. They wanted Him to do that. And he was following, He was led of the Spirit of God. And so He was odd, but He didn't make Himself odd. Friends, if you're following the leadership of the Lord, you will be odd compared to this world. So I'm talking about receiving God's word and giving it first place in my life. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being so in love with Him that my desire is to please Him. My desire is for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And His will is His word. I'm talking about laying aside every weight and running this race that's put before me that I might obtain the prize. I'm talking about recognizing the high calling in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about gaining the character that is more precious to me than all the gold in the world. Were I able to obtain all the gold in the world, it doesn't compare to the character that only comes by surrendering and living a life that's surrendered to Jesus Christ. So if God accepts me, it's a good sign that the world isn't going to accept me. So I know that there are people that are not going to accept me. I know that there are people that are going to question me and question my motives and question my objectives. But I can't let that stop me because I'm not trying to please them. Now, if I can please them and please God, sure, I'll do that. But if it means not pleasing Him, I know who my first desire is. I'm not going to try to be offensive, but I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to stay with his word. And some people are just going to be offended. The world will be offended. So you can be accepted by your coworkers, by leaning this way or that way. You can be accepted by students or faculty at school by leaning this way or that way. You can be accepted by a perverse and murderous world that decides what's right and what's wrong. You can be accepted by the church organizations. You can be accepted by the who's who and the what's what of this world. Or you can be accepted by the in the beloved, by Almighty God Himself, who made the universe and who alone is the source of eternal life and all things that are good. The one that has your ticket out of here. The one that has given you a personal invitation to arise and to come out of her, to be not partakers of her sins, to come out of this world, lest he smite the earth with a curse. Amen. And that's where I want to be accepted. I want to be accepted in him. I want to please him. How many else can say that this morning? There's where I want to be accepted. I'm not interested in bringing a social gospel that's more palatable to the world, dumbing it down to the point that all the goats come in along with the sheep so that we can pack this building out every time we have a service. I'm not interested in being popular here, so I am not going to water down what the Lord puts on my heart, puts on my lips to speak. I'm going to speak as he tells me to speak, and I'm going to be quiet where he tells me to be quiet. I'm not interested in passing a survey around at the end of every service to make sure that we're all in agreement with the direction of this church, that nobody's feelings are hurt. I'm not interested in getting a review and finding out what the devil's opinions are about the ministry that the Lord has given to me and my walk with God. Come on, church. You know, why would you want a milquetoast pastor? Why would you want somebody that's like a reed shaken in the wind? Jesus said that about John. You know, they're questioning about John the Baptist. He said, would you go out to see a reed shaken in the wind? Would you go out to see, one that's kissing babies? Those are in king's palaces. He said, what you went out to see is the one with the voice crying from the wilderness. Make the way straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. So, I'm not interested. Sure, wouldn't it be nice if everybody agreed with you? Wouldn't it be nice if everybody understood and trusted you that God has put something on your heart to bring? Wouldn't that be nice? Whether or not, though, we want to be faithful to what God has called us to do. So I'm not interested in being told what's okay to say and how many times I can say it and whether I can say it over again or not. Friends, do you realize the complex that would give a speaker? Just put yourself in that position for a moment. If every time you said something, somebody has something to say about it, and you just got to bend this way and bend that way and bend the other way, when you're just trying to bring what the Lord's put on your heart. And if I'm pleasing Him, I can be sure that the work that He's called me to will be pleasing to His children that I'm sent to serve. And the church says, because their desire is to please Him. So they actually rejoice and they actually look forward to hearing His word. And so they are waiting each time to come hear the living word so that they can be changed, so that they can be more like Him, so that their relationship with Him is deeper and stronger, and so that they can be ready when the bridegroom comes for His bride. And the church says, I'm interested in preaching the word that will cause others to live a holy and consecrated life unto the Lord. And not a gospel that causes people to blend with the world, not a gospel that causes people to be popular with the world, because there's only one wedding garment that's pleasing to Him, and He's the one that made it. And He's the one that, you say, I can't afford it. He gave us the wedding garment. It's the one that He sent to dress His bride in. And it's not something that you and I get to modify. We've got to be modified to fit that dress. So if you're looking for something else this morning, friends, I want to let you know up front that you won't find it here. And it's just fair to let you know that. So So you should go somewhere else to find what it is that you're looking for, because you won't find that here. We've had others join the church, in the last 30 years from the very beginning, only to try to change what we already had. People that weren't even going to church. And then, we're serving the Lord. We're doing what the Lord put on our heart. And the Lord brings them in. And they're happy. And they boohoo in an altar. And they get cleaned up. And they're heading in a certain direction. And they're rejoicing over it. And but then the honeymoon is over. And the same ones that boohooed at an altar and got cleaned up. And in the way they dressed and the way they acted and the way that they lived. They said with tears in their eyes, they said, "This is what's been missing in my life, and I'm so thankful. Look at what the God has done, and thank you. Thank you for your service," only to rise up later on and rebel against what they once thought was precious. Now, friends, that's just you shouldn't say that. That absolutely happens. And instead of wanting to be changed, they want to change the church. Come on. Amen or oh my or something. Every one of us should have some kind of a reaction. This message was sent to do the changing. Right? Not the other way around. We don't get to vote on it. We don't get to have an opinion. The word of the Lord has already come to us. It's whether or not we're going to put it on. It's whether or not we're going to surrender and let that word have the preeminence. This message was sent to dress a people that will unite with their bridegroom on this side and be changed from corruption to incorruptible, and to escape, as Peter says, to escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. Moses was given 2 days to carry this out, to take him through the first and second pull, to take him through justification and sanctification. 2 days. Moses was given 2 days for them to get ready, to get cleaned up, because the Lord was coming down with a covenant to speak with his people. So can you imagine, if you will, the responses of some of them that might have spoken to Moses when Moses said, "You guys need to get cleaned up. You got 2 days to do it." Some probably thought, "I think this is all right. I think that's all right. What do you think? I think this is okay. I think that's okay." Well, do you really want to take the chance? God has declared, "This is what I want." God has declared, "This is what's holy. This is what's righteous. This is what's proper." And what I want you to notice here is that God wasn't going to come down until that was carried out. So we know that it took place because God wasn't going to give Moses the commandment and then Moses tell the people and then them not do it, and then God come down anyway. And the church says, God is telling them, "You know what? I'm going to come down, but I'm not going to come down until you first get sanctified." You hear people say, "Oh, I'm so full of the Holy Ghost and yet living like the world." No way. God's not going to fill you with his spirit if you're not sanctified. There's a work of sanctification that takes place first. God cleans you up. He pulls that vessel out of the muck and the mire, and then he cleans it up so that he can put it into service. But he's not going to put it... You wouldn't go out into a field and find a glass out in the middle of the field and pull it out of the mud and then fill it up with milk and say, "Oh, I'm going to drink this." Well, if you did, I feel sorry for you. But we wouldn't do that. You'd want to clean that thing up before you put it into service, right? That's the a work of sanctification, of cleaning up. So Moses is given 2 days for this to take place. And some would probably say, "I think this is okay and I think that's okay." But, we know that they did whatever it was that they were told to do because the Lord did come down. So, friends, if we desire, think of it this way. If we desire to see God moving in a greater way among us, it will be by our own lives being brought into harmony with God and not us bringing our own opinions of what it is or us rebelling against this or that. It will be by us bringing our lives into harmony with God. Is that right? So when you hear a "come to church" and you say, "Why don't you mind your own business?" What you are saying is, I'm not interested in meeting with God. I'm not interested in a closer walk with Him. I know the marriage of the Lamb has come, and I know that there's a uniting taking place. And I know that the Lord's going to appear in the air. I know there's going to be a rapture. I know that the bride hath made herself ready. It's prophesied. That's what she's doing. I know that there was a wedding garment that was sent to dress her. I know we're supposed to put it on, but, you know, this, that, the other. What we're saying is, I'm not interested in meeting with God in a closer walk with Him. Oh, Brother Baker, you shouldn't preach like this. You should thank me for preaching like this. When we cry and when we complain about our feelings getting hurt when we come to church, what we're saying is, I don't want to get any closer to God. Your attention should be on Him. And anything that causes you to get closer to Him, you ought to rejoice. But when we say, speak to me, Lord, and tell me how to get closer to You, He's faithful to tell us. And when we do what He says, we will see the results. Some of you are staring at me pretty hard, but I'm hoping to get through to you this morning. Exodus 19:11. Oh, Brother Baker, you shouldn't preach this way. You should want a pastor that preaches this way. You want me to lie to you? Oh, he don't care. He's just a big old fat doty grandpa. He's Santa Claus, you know. He knows when you're naughty and you're nice. And he'll give you your presents anyway. No, that's St. Nicholas. That's Santa Claus. That's not God. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. You see the pattern here? The Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon a mountain, upon Mount Sinai. For after the third pull, the Lord will come down in the sight of the people, this time on Mount Zion. You say, you're making that up. When I close this morning, you'll see that I'm not. It's scriptural. And of course, Mount Zion is a type of the bride. It's God uniting with His bride. Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. And thou shalt set the bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. So we might kind of paraphrase this. God's the one that determines bounds and sets boundaries, and He does it to protect your life. God is saying, you know, tell them not to follow you, Moses, up into the realms that I'm calling you to walk in, because they can't handle this. Moses, set the bounds, because if they try to follow you, I'll kill them. Right? It's certain death. They are the chosen ones of the Lord. But this is the giving of the law at this particular time. And the law only allowed them to come so far. I'm so glad that I'm not meeting on a Mount Sinai this morning. Right? I'm so glad that we're meeting with Him under a new and better covenant. So the law only allowed them to come so far. But we've approached Mount Zion and not Mount Sinai. So God knew that the people would be curious by nature. And so the tender hand of Jehovah said, you know, let the people know. You know, even if a cow comes and touches this mountain, that cow's dead. Let alone a human being. And He said, if they pierce through, I'm going to have to kill them. Verse 12. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. So there's an approach that's acceptable to God. And God's the one that determines what's acceptable, right? And we're okay with that. And we're thankful that He tells us what the right approach is so that we don't haphazardly stumble into something and end up on the wrong end of things. And just because the dispensation that you and I are living in now is a dispensation of grace, it doesn't do away with the right approach. There's still a right approach. And there always should be a reverential respect. There should be the healthy fear of God in each and every one of us. And if we ever lose that, friends, That's what we ought to be afraid of. If we lose that fear, we lose this message. And we reflect that if we lose the fear of God, we reflect that in how we interact with others, how we interact with the church, how we treat one another. Verse 13, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So God's presence was going to be among the people. God himself, the Lord himself, is going to descend. He's going to give them the law. But he wants them to know also, I'm going to show you a little bit of myself. This isn't Moses. This isn't Pastor so-and-so giving you the law. I'm giving you the law. These are not traditions of men. I am giving that to you. But I want you to also, I'm going to show you a little bit about myself. I'm going to reveal a little bit more to you about myself, about my character, about my nature. He doesn't want to just give them the law on two cold, hard tablets of stone. But he wants them to know something about the lawgiver also. He wants them to know that he is Almighty God. But he also wants them to know that he's a personal God. He's the great I am. So when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. They must have listened to what Moses had to say. They washed their clothes. They threw out all the trash. They went through their music collection and got rid of the worldly music. They cleaned up their conversations. They cleaned up their the way they dressed. They cleaned up their approach to God, their approach to his word, their approach to one another, their approach to God's provided way. Verse 15, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. So it's a time of being set aside. It's a time of sanctification. It's a time of focus. It's a time of preparation, because they're going to meet with the Lord. And you can't just have any old approach and expect to meet with them. Verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. So when God came down to talk about marriage with his bride, there were thunderings that took place when this covenant was being brought forth. Are you with me? Not man-made thunders, but God-given thunders. And we know that thunder always throughout the scripture, it represents the voice of God. But when it's a thunder, it's the voice of God, but it's not understood. God has to interpret his word for it to be known. But the thundering is the voice of God. So the voice of God, the cloud of God, and the fire of God were all present at the time of this espousal that's taking place, a time of the giving of vows, a time of the giving of the law. And all the people in the camp trembled at the voice of God, including Moses. Moses, who'd heard lip to ear from God several times, Moses trembled. Verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. So they had to come out of the camp. And friends, we've got to come out of the world. We've got to come out of the religious camps if we want to meet with God. Jesus died on the cross without the camp. Amen? Outside of the city even, at the gate of the city. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. So here they are standing at the mountain, and then there's things that are taking place at the top of the mountain where Moses is at. So Moses led the people, if you will, to meet with their husband, because vows are going to be brought forth. Where have you and I been led to in this day? We've been led to Christ the Word. The same man that they follow out of Egypt is the same man that leads them to the base of the mountain. So there's one that's taking them out of Egypt. There's one that's taking them out of the world. There's one that's taking them out of the systems of the world, but is also leading them to the base of the mountain where they're going to meet with the Lord himself. Brought out of denominational bondage, if you will. Brought out of fear, if you will. Brought out of the world. To the base of the mountain where the voice of God spoke from. How many knows this is true? Led to the place where the living word would be spoken forth again by the very person of the word. The same one that spoke in the beginning, saying the very same thing again by living word. Being brought out of the camp to meet with God. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege. What an honor. You say, oh, I wish I was there. You are. Well, if I was there, I'd have done this or that. What you would have done is what you're doing now. Verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Almighty God is coming down on that mountain. I was going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, but I think I want to read the whole chapter. Let's read that real quick, and we're going to pull over here in just a moment. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul, speaking of the Lord, speaking of this new covenant, this better way, the blood that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So there's a cloud, a theophanic cloud that he's speaking of. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Let's make that our focus. Let's put our attention on that. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's saying he had to endure these things. And he's saying you need to consider that, because you're going to have to endure these things also. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Right? He's saying you're going to strive against sin just as he did, but you're not going to resist to the point where blood's going to come out. You're going to sweat so hard that blood's going to come out. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, listen to this. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. Notice, this is just before meeting with the Lord. In order to meet with the Lord, don't despise, notice this, don't despise, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, if you just think it's a man that's bringing the word, then you're going to have all kinds of trouble with them, and you're going to want to straighten them out. But if you know that it's God that's speaking to you, don't despise that. In fact, you ought to be thankful. Well, why should I be thankful? We'll read on. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Well, I feel like every time I'm coming to church, I'm getting chastened. Well, you know, get over that thing. But realize, if you are getting chastened, it's only because the Lord loves you. Come on, church. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He doesn't stop there. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son. Every son. Every son. You know, there are people that will come, well, I don't like that you do this, and I don't like that you do that, and I want to correct you on this and that. Yet they don't want to be corrected themselves. And they say that's the problem, is that you're bringing correction. Well, it should work both ways then, right? Come on, church. Help us, Lord. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. So sons will endure chastening. Help me out here. Sons, daughters. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, I want you to notice what this is leading up to. I'm not going to spend much more time on this. We could preach a whole sermon just out of this. But I want you to see where we're headed on this. There's chastening. There's scourging. God dealeth with you as his sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, well, then you are bastards and not sons. You just said a dirty word. I know that word is used in a derogatory way, but a bastard literally means you're born out of wedlock. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I think that's the problem. A lot of times people don't want correction in church because they never got it at home. Because they didn't want it there either. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Uh-oh. We tell people, you know, you should treat the elders of the church, you should treat a minister as you would your father. The problem is, they do. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So this is the clean yourself up for 2 days before the visitation that's going to take place. Right? And there's some chastening that has to take place in order for this sanctification to take place. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous. Yeah, nobody's like, hallelujah. Glory, I just got beat. I just got stomped. I just got my skin ripped off. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Well, it shouldn't be grievous. He said it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereof. Thereby. Listen to this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See why that has to be dealt with? Yeah. That bitterness, it'll just go right through a church. Many will be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Wow, Paul, you're being pretty rough with these Hebrews, aren't you? For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now I'm getting right to the point. All of this is leading up to something.
All of it is leading up to something. All of it is leading up to something. He says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, which is what we've been reading to you this morning, which is where Moses and the children of Israel were at, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They didn't want to hear it. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear. And quake. Notice Moses didn't say that. It isn't written where Moses said it, but Paul said that Moses said it. He's a prophet. He saw it. He says, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven also. Also heaven. And this word, and this word, and this word, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. So the truth is come, and it shook down the traditions, and it shook down the wrong teachings, and shook down the organizations, and it shook down everything that was not built upon the word. This word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Where are we at this morning, friends? This is a... They greatly shook with fear. In the story that we read in the first Exodus, as the Lord came down to give them the covenant of the vows that were going to take place, here we are, just before a third Exodus, and the Lord himself, as Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend out of heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then the trump of God shall sound. Revelation 10 says, I saw another mighty angel descending from heaven with a rainbow over his head. Christ. And that rainbow represents a covenant. A covenant at a time of the marriage of the Lamb. A time when a union is to take place and the terms of the union are going to be discussed. Came down from heaven with a little book open. There were thunders. At the time of this coming, a cloud at the time of this coming, a covenant that was being made between a people and God. There was an earthly messenger on the scene at the time of his coming, spoken of in Revelation chapter 10. The mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. The bringing forth of this
covenant, the reestablishing of the covenant that was given 2,000 years ago, the turning of our hearts back to the original faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the hearts of the children being turned back to the faith of the apostolic fathers who established the word in the beginning. But coming himself with a living word. We had the written word, but coming with the living word. And then there was a people represented by John that were on the earth at the time. And John was told, go and take the book out of the hand of this angel and eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth. It'll be bitter in your belly, right? Go and take this book, this open book, out of the hand of the angel. It's Christ himself revealing his word to you as it has come through his servants, the prophets. But it's him revealing it to you. And when you eat it, it causes you to shout. When you eat it, it causes you to rejoice. When you eat it, it's so tasty. It's so wonderful. It's so blessed. But then it causes a war in your members. It causes a battle. A war rages. Hell comes against you. But then John is told, you must prophesy again to all nations. This gospel must go to all nations, kingdoms, tongues, the whole world. They asked Jesus, what will be the sign of the end? He said, this gospel must be preached to all the world, and then shall the end come. This gospel. Well, this gospel wasn't available until it was restored again here in this end time. And to say, to prophesy again means you've eaten this, but now you're going to speak it forth with understanding. You're going to speak it forth with revelation. You're going to say the same thing that's already been said, but you're going to say it with revelation. You will have his word and know what he wants done with it. Amen? At a time of a wedding, a time of vows being given, a time of a covenant coming down, vows being exchanged, the Lord himself in a theophanic descending. Amen. Friends, how can you unite with him if he isn't here? How can there be a marriage of the Lamb if there's no Lamb? Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, I know I speak for, no doubt I speak for everyone when I say I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've laid these patterns out in your word, Lord, so that there's just no way that we can miss it. And it's not just there, Lord, but it's all the way through the scripture. There was a time when we couldn't see these things. There was a time that nobody could see it. But Lord, you had to pull back the seals. You had to make these things known by your provided way. And once it's made known, it's no longer a mystery. So Lord, we know that when people try to claim that they have the corner on Revelation, they claim they have the corner on your word, and then they try to get others to follow them, follow their interpretation, their revelation, and they claim that their their understanding or their revelation is the key, and that without their key, you're lost. But Lord, we know that, first of all, that's just not true. Second of all, once something's revealed, it's not complicated. It's not a mystery. So when your word is revealed, it just seems like anybody ought to be able to accept it and believe it. And we just marvel at it because we look at it and we think, oh, it's so simple. We marvel that you hid yourself in plain view. That it's been laying here in your word all this time, but you chose for it to be sealed up. Some of these things to be sealed up until the time of the end. Others that things that had fallen by the wayside throughout the ages had to be restored back. The original faith that was delivered once to the saints, but you said that there were certain things, these seven unknown thunders would have to be revealed. And you told us that in that is rapturing faith, or it will give faith for a rapture, for a body change. Revelation. And it's so simple. And we know that those things are what was laying under those seals as those seals were opened up. I know myself, Lord, as I was going through those things the first time, I was expecting something really, really complicated. But Lord, before the very first seal was opened, you brought a message called God in Simplicity. And in that, you showed us, you wanted us to just be childlike, to be simple. Watch the little things. God will make sure you catch the big things. Don't try to make yourself big. Don't go running after things. Don't go chasing after things. Watch the little things. Trust God. Commit yourself to Him. He will reveal these things. And Lord, we found that to be absolutely the truth. We know that the way up is down. We know that no one can come. You resist the proud. You resist the wise and the prudent, but you reveal yourself unto babes such as would learn, for it seemed good in your sight. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you've chosen to do things this way. That if we can just humble ourselves, first of all, that we know that pride blinds, and we know that truth can come right to us. But if we got a proud or haughty heart, we'll be blinded to that truth. We'll miss it. We know that there are people on the earth that when you came down in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, there were people that came and called you a devil. And yet you were the very fulfillment. People that were supposedly looking for you. People that you were sent to. And yet they were so proud and lifted up with pride, with their own ideas, they missed you at the time of your coming. But those that, the simple, the common people, heard you gladly and received you gladly. We want to be that way, Lord. And we're so thankful that you made it that way. We don't have to struggle or wrestle. Just surrender, humble ourselves, place ourselves into the hands of Almighty God. Trust you, believe you, surrender to you. Father, our desire is to please you. Our desire, Lord, is to fulfill the portion of the word that you placed us on the earth to fulfill. You chose to have us live in this last age of the Gentile dispensation, and actually at a very tremendous time, a tremendous hour, the golden age, the golden hour, the time where everything's coming to a crescendo, a climax. Just before your great coming, the great rapture of the church, where the third work of redemption is being done and will be done. Redemption will come to its completion. You came and paid the price. You came to die for your bride. You came to live in your bride. You came to intercede for your bride. But then you come to claim your bride, the purchase of your blood. And we're living in that time when you're going to come to claim what you've paid the price for. Redemption coming to completion, the fullness of that being the change of the body. Father, how we look forward to this time, this covenant that you've called us to. What a privilege and what an honor. And Lord, as Paul was speaking to us, we want to take these things to heart as he spoke to the Hebrews. We want to take these things to heart, Lord, recognizing what you did in that first Exodus, that you're doing it again in a greater Exodus than that, in an end time. And we're told what our approach ought to be, what our attitude ought to be, what our focus ought to be. And Lord, that is the desire of our heart here. We're not serving you. We do have a reverential respect, a reverential godly fear of you. But we're not serving you out of fear. We're not serving you because we're afraid of going to hell. We're not serving you out of obligation. But we're doing it out of love. You loved us first, and our desire is to express our love to you. And that expression is, those that keep my commandments are those that love me. Those that keep my word are those that love me. Those that love one another love me. For this shall all men know that these are my disciples, for the love that they have for one another. So our love is for you, Lord, first. Our love is for one another. Our love is for our neighbor. Our love is for those that despitefully use us, our enemies. For love is not conditional, this kind of a love. It's not, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, or if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. As your word declares, even the world will do that. The world will return that kind of love to tit for tat. But this kind of love is without condition. It's unmerited favor. And Lord, for us to experience that ourselves, realizing we're not getting what we deserve, but it's unmerited favor, what a tremendous thing. How could we then point our finger at somebody else and cast them out? How could we refuse to run after somebody? How could we not go the extra mile? Even our someone that's an enemy for your sake, we know that it's spirits that move on people and motivate people. So Lord, we never hate a person. We never despise a person. We know that spirits will use people and work through people. We pray for them. Except for the grace of God, there I might be. And while there's a breath in their body, we want to go after them. Father, as we meditate on these things this morning, may we, as we go through this, Lord, may we glean from these types and shadows that are laying here in the Old Testament. May we glean from them, Lord, what you would have us to glean so that, Lord, we don't miss our day and our visitation. So, Lord, that we're sure to be about our Father's business, so that we don't despise chastening, but we recognize chastening when your word does chasten us. And your word does chasten us. And we're so thankful for it, Lord. It's your love. It's your grace. If you didn't show us what the truth was, we'd still be wrong. The only reason that we aren't wrong is because you show us the truth. You show us what's right, and we willingly repent. And we exchange wrong ideas for the truth. What a wonderful thing that is, Lord. What a gift repentance is, Lord. What a gift it is for you, the Son, to reveal us the truth, because the truth sets us free. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord. I pray that you'd move on every heart. And Father, I pray that if there are any amongst us that are troubled, if there are any amongst us that are maybe twisted around or confused, we know that it's an easy thing to happen. We know that all of us at one time or another have gotten twisted around a little bit. We know that they call it the fog of war. We know that when armies go out into war, that they're given certain instructions. And then we're told by the experienced ones, the experienced leaders, that they may have went forth with a perfect plan, but no perfect plan survives first contact. In other words, once contact is made with the enemy, that things get confusing. There's a little bit of turning around that might take place and going the wrong direction. But Lord, we're trusting in you, the author and finisher of our faith, as we read here, the captain of our salvation. And we know, Lord, that you'll clear up that smoke and show us the right direction. And we'll gladly walk in it, and we'll thank you for it, Lord. And Lord, we don't hold this against anyone. And we don't want to hold it against ourselves. We want to be able to forgive ourselves as we trust, Lord, as we confess that you're faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, as your word declares. So, Lord, if you forgive us, we want to be able to forgive ourselves and just get up and continue to go forward. And then, Lord, if you're faithful to forgive us, then who are we not willing to forgive? May we be faithful, Lord, to travel light, Lord, to not carry things in our heart against others, but Lord, to just every day to settle things, make things right, and just get up and continue on. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the light. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the messenger. We thank you most of all for your word, for yourself, for your personal walk and your personal relationship, for the eternal life that has been imparted to us, for the new birth, for comfort, for leadership, for direction, for deliverance, for healing. You're the author and giver of all good things, and we just thank you so much, Lord. Now, Father, we just pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Father, if we've gotten turned around a little bit, we trust, Lord, that you're faithful to get us turned right back around. And Lord, we just ask that you move upon each and every heart. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that has gotten twisted around in the midst of the battle, we commit them into your hands, Lord. We pray for them. We ask that you minister to them, that you, Lord, that first love would certainly be rekindled if that's what's needed. Or just drawing closer to you and being able to forgive themselves, being able to accept forgiveness from you, being able to forgive others and get up and move on as if it never happened. Continuing on, pressing towards the mark, the high calling in Christ. Minister to each and every one, Lord, according to our need. Father, if that's not where we're at here this morning, certainly it's a good reminder, Lord, that as we're nearing, we know that we've come to a mountain. It's not Mount Sinai. It's not a hard a mountain where hard laws are on tablets of stone. But Lord, we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the heavenly bridegroom uniting with an earthly bride. And Lord, it's a tremendous, Zion is speaking of spiritual Israel, speaking of your bride. And Lord, it's a time where there's a unification that's taking place, and it's a blessed time. I pray, Lord, that there not be a single one under the sound of our voice that would miss that, Lord, this great thing that's taking place under the sound of our voice right now. I pray, Lord, there not be anyone that's distracted or turned this way or that way, or the devil's got them looking at the wrong thing or looking in the wrong direction, and they miss your presence amongst us right now. Missing your message as it's going forth, your love letter. Missing, Lord, what's been given to dress your bride so that her nakedness does not appear, so that she's ready and will not be ashamed at your coming. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Minister to each and every one, Lord, according to where we're at. Father, forgive us for not maybe being aware of this or not being focused on this every single day when we get up. That should be what's on our mind. We should recognize that how close we are, what's been promised for this hour, and we ought to be checking up on ourselves, allowing your word to search our hearts and check up on us with no resistance, Lord, no complaints. In fact, just the opposite, but with thanksgiving, Lord, knowing that it's not a joyous thing when we're corrected, as your word says, but it will bring forth that peaceable fruit, and it's absolutely the love of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah, and so we're so thankful for that. May we look at it that way, Lord. If we were able to receive correction from our parents, They were certainly not God, but they were a God to us at one point in time. They were the law. Well, then how much more ought we to be able to receive your correction, which is done in love. We love you and we thank you, Lord, as we commit ourselves in your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's our desire. Let me be pleasing. We want to please you, Lord. Let everything that this morning, that's certainly my desire. Amen. I want to please him. Yes, please.